thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As our gospel lesson begins, the Lord Jesus enters a certain village. He hears the Jesus Prayer, attested, by the way, in few places in Scripture. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. The context is important, for until Jesus comes onto the scene, a different and unending litany was being chanted by these men. Unclean, unclean. You see, so long as they appear in the public square, they have no choice but to make this plaintive cry, enforced by temple police. For the men standing before Jesus are lepers. They are obliged to ward off other people lest they too become leprous. Unclean, unclean. The alarm bell rings all the day long. Their lives, their identities, their vocations are all now completely defined by leprosy. The literal level of this poignant story speaks to our hearts plainly and powerfully, certainly in our own century, and we would imagine in any century. Their encounter with Jesus of Nazareth is a story of compassion, of healing, and of gratitude, striking deep chords in the heart. Many vowed religious today have embraced such as these lepers in compassion. We think of St. Francis of Assisi. We think of Father Damien de Voister, a Roman Catholic priest of the Congregation of the Sacred Hearts of Jesus and Mary, ministering to lepers cruelly abandoned on a spit of land surrounded by the sea and dammed off by a high forbidding cliff, left there to die, so to speak. We think of Mary Ann Cope, a Franciscan nun who assisted him. And we think of a sister of this hermitage, a former Franciscan nun who lived among lepers in India for years, embracing them, consoling them, and supplying their needs. Their master, the Lord Jesus, is moved to pity for these suffering people. He heals them. They register their new, clean state of health with the temple priest so they might return to normal life, living among friends and family, no longer as outcasts and beggars. He has resurrected them from a living death. Among these 10 whom he has healed, one returns, assuming a posture of worship to thank his Savior. The allegorical or spiritual level of the story moves us to a different focus. In the spiritual view, leprosy represents divorce from God. The declaration unclean points to a soul in darkness, separated from the God who alone is good. We are not speaking about Hansen's disease now, an affliction that affects the godly and the ungodly alike, but in the allegorical view of two states of life, the path leading to divine theosis, which is spotless union with God, or the, quote, leprous life, unquote, given over to lust, unruly desires, and attachment to the material world. This is the allegorical explanation. During the recent weeks of our Nativity Fast, we have meditated together on life as a pilgrimage away from the world and towards a heavenly state of being. It begins the moment we are baptized, and it concludes 40 days after our death, according to Orthodox tradition. In that sense, our brief Nativity Fast rehearses the longer journey and focuses on what is important. Will we remain earthly creatures of clay or seek transformation into divine creatures? Will we remain inured to the stinking life of soiled cities, or breathe the rarefied air of purest heaven? Will we ascend upward from our animal thoughts to claim our angel life and its marvelous lightness of being? Will we be delivered from the power of darkness? What will we do? What will we be? In that sense, our path is not so much a road stretching before us as it is a complex of crossroads, one after another. In that sense, looking above it, it would appear to be a maze. From the moment we embrace the Lord Jesus in baptism, which is the only route to heaven, we cross a line plunging us into this journey. For the very moment Jesus is baptized, he is driven into the wilderness to be tempted. Quote, "It came to pass that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan, and immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan." It all happens so fast, immediately. No sooner do we feel safe in our new lives as baptized Christians, or as Christians renewing our baptismal vows, than we are driven into a wilderness where Satan waits for us. So many crossroads appear in this landscape of temptation. Which way will I choose? Choices will not be easy, for Satan's beautiful lies are not implausible, and he will rely on us to deceive ourselves. The Nativity Fast reminds us of this journey from which there is no respite. Through fasting and prayer, we practice control over our passions and meditate on what is important in our lives. Ironically, it is often at the very moment that we have gained the upper hand that we let down our guard and become most vulnerable. Surely this is the case with the 10 lepers of our gospel lesson, or I should say the 9. One man being healed understands the meaning of this new life. It is an opportunity to draw near to God once more, approved, acceptable, and whole in God's sight. By contrast, the other 9 men take courage from their renewed health and return to the illusion that they are in control, that they once again are masters of their several fates. Do we not see this commonly in our own world? As a hospital chaplain, I would encounter men who were in the midst of grave illness. Their hearts had become tender, and their minds had gone to a place of deep introspection. They pondered the wrongs they had done and the people they had hurt. They resolved to become new men if only they might return to health. But it would not take long, in most cases, before they slipped back into their former lives, back to full strength, and now indifferent to others. "Thanks, God," they seem to say, "but I'll take it from here." Among the lepers of our story, the case was more extreme than a hospital bed. It was a gripping drama of dying, then becoming resurrected. During antiquity, lepers were called the walking dead, for their flesh was seen to decay, and their bodies gave off an odor like that of a rotting corpse. They cried out to God in this most desperate state, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Eleison, the text reads. And Jesus heals them, raising them from the dead, as it were, granting them new life and a fresh start. "Go, show yourselves to the priest," he tells them, "that they might reclaim their place in the roles of the living." as we recall our recent meditations on First Temple spirituality, hearing of the religion of Melchizedek and the patriarchs, we see in the lepers a particularly vivid example of conversion central to the spirituality, a transformation from rotting animal nature to immortal angel nature. To paraphrase W.B. Yeats, man is an immortal soul lashed to a dying animal. So which will it be? Dying dog or immortal soul? After all, disease and death are the chief consequences of our animal nature having gained the upper hand in Eden. The wandering leper, the dead who have yet to be buried, reminded the ancient world of its universal doom. In the depths of their illness, all 10 lepers felt this doom most keenly. They knew without doubt that they were all completely dependent upon God. They expressed this reality in the words of the Jesus prayer. Indeed, they were granted that greatest blessing to offer this supplication to Jesus himself. Yet only one of the 10 would hold all this to mind after being healed. And with a loud voice, he glorified God and fell down on his face, lying at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Only one. As we behold this poignant scene, several teachings of Jesus come to mind, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Matthew 7:14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. And a phrase from the Canon of the Mass comes to mind. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many. Just as the blood of Jesus has been offered to free all from eternal death, yet it is embraced by some undefined many. So 10 were free to return to God, but only one fully received God's gift. And here we must stop to ponder that most tragic of all human mysteries, the human choice to neglect God. Having considered the literal level of our story through the prism of human emotion, as well as its allegorical meaning, we might conclude this morning's spiritual conference, except for one detail. Quote, so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where is the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? The solitary returning leper is a foreigner. Where is he from? He is from Samaria, the location of that other notable temple, situated high atop Mount Gerizim, roughly 3,000 feet above sea level. Only the Samaritan, who understands transformation and the new life in Christ, has returned. The other 9, all being Judeans, do not return. Could this be a coincidence? Not a single Judean has returned? Is it also a coincidence that their religious formation has been through the Zion Temple, whose central ritual was the sacrifice of bulls and goats? The question being posed is this: do not the healed Judean lepers reflect the mentality of animal sacrifice religion? Is not this the great difference between the Samaritans and themselves. For us, the question is broader and more urgent. Is not such passivity always the outcome of religion based upon objective sacrifice? As Margaret Barker has argued, the Hebrew religion of the patriarchs was fundamentally one of spiritual transformation associated with the mysterious Melchizedek offering bread and wine. But Judaism, by contrast, introduced into Palestine by returning exiles from Babylon in the 6th century, was one focused on animal sacrifice. Outside of Judea and beyond the reach of Zion's authority, the old religion was free to continue, to be practiced in other places. The Samaritan understands his healing to mean, above all, personal transformation and restored intimacy with God, signified by his embrace of Jesus' feet. We note here that the title with which he addressed Jesus, Epistata, was used during antiquity in inscriptions of most exalted figures. It is something far above rabbi or teacher. Here we are moved to consider other Samaritans we have met in the Gospels. There is Saint Fotini, the woman at the well, whose transformation is published abroad throughout the city, and who becomes equal to the apostles. And there is the Samaritan, also contrasted with Judean men of the temple, and the man who is beaten and left on the Jericho road. Here also, a story of ethical conversion is set against a formation tied to animal sacrifice. For remember that the Judeans of that story cannot afford to draw near to the bleeding man because they will no longer be able to offer sacrifice in the temple, being ritually unclean. The healed Judean lepers simply walk away, understanding that their sin has been removed by an external force. Theirs is an objective experience. What is there to be excited about? A priest has offered a general sacrifice for the sins of the people. A collective removal of sin by a third party, not a personal experience of transformation. By contrast, the Samaritan has experienced a subjective event. He is a new creature. And his every action and word reflect this deeply felt personal transfiguration. He was lost, and now he is found. He is living where once he was dead. As we have shared throughout the Nativity Fast, the spirituality of transformation should not be seen as an esoteric religion practiced 3,000 years ago in Solomon's temple. It is here and now, the living, beating heart of Christianity. We encounter it in the Psalms, which we read at the Divine Office. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. We find it in the Gospels, and we hear it repeated over and over in the letters of St. Paul. Quote, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans 12:2. This is what is meant by the saints in light. For, as First Temple priests would affirm on the first day of creation, God created light and creatures of light, and then separated the light from darkness. On the last day of creation, God created man in the midst of animal life. Yet made him in the image and likeness of God, implanting within him an immortal soul. Here in the depths of the Nativity Fast, our epistle lesson spells out our own journey plainly and movingly. Thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Or in the words of St. Maximus the Confessor, as a rule, the human person stands midway between earth and heaven, considering and reconsidering his options. Consider your options for your eternal life hangs in the balance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.